You know, I love this church where you can have an elder come up and pray in his work boots. Not even that clean. But I bring that up because I got a little bit of wood putty on my pants here this morning. And I know that some of you over here will be like, the whole service, like, really? His wife let him go out the door like that? So then my wife, you know, so anyway. He was in the line of duty. We're making our cigar box guitars, and that's what happened. Anyway. Where are we? Sermon. In the book of Acts, we're going to look at three stories this morning, and all of them have to do with prayer. Prayer is interesting because of it connects you. About a week ago, I had kind of a time at a restaurant with my cousin, who I've known all my life. He's 2 months younger than I am. We grew up together. He lived like five blocks away. We walked to school together. And back then, you had to walk to school. There were no buses and so on. And it was like it was a mile.
Uphill.
It was uphill. And strangely, yeah, on the way back, it was uphill too. But no, it was, yeah, I bet it was at least a half a mile anyway. And so we would walk to school together, and Christmases together. Our families would go camping together. And so, you know, I've known him my whole life. We're both 58, so it's been 58 years that I've known him. Anyway, so then we're at this restaurant and with a few other people, and another one was a friend of mine that I counted the years. I met him, I think, in 19... Where are you, Rick? I saw you walk in. 19... Well, that's when we graduated, so it must have started in 70. So 70, what is that? 44 years or so. So that's a long time. And I came to that school, and we happened to be sitting at the same, we had tables, and he sat across from me. And that's where I learned how to write upside down and read upside down, because you'd want to see what they're writing and reading. And, you know, so that was a very important thing to learn. We played sports together. We shared the most climactic moment in sports history. Really? I mean, it wasn't recorded, so you don't get to see it again, but it really was the most spectacular event in all of sports. It was football, and I bring that up because I guess, you know, football is on today, and then 2 weeks from now, it's the Super Bowl. We shared, I have one version of the story. He has another version of the story. So afterwards, you might ask him his version of the story. My version is correct, but... Anyway, we shared a moment of abject glory on the field there. But anyway, so we're talking, and it was largely my cousin Rick and I doing most of the talking. There were two other people, and we were regaling the whole history of our lives and all the dumb things that we've done. It's kind of weird that when you get older, you talk about all the dumb things that you did. They seem funnier years later, I guess. But when I think, and so I have a relationship with these two people that I've had for a long time, but I didn't start out in life thinking I want a relationship with these people. It just happened. I mean, my cousin just happened in my life. I never at some point said, you know, I really got to work on my relationship with my cousin. I really should have him over more, or, you know, I didn't think anything. I just lived life, and the circumstances of life just kept throwing us together. And when you're thrown together, you talk, you listen, and somehow a relationship starts and keeps going. And, you know, when I went, you know, we moved from Grand Rapids, we moved out to the farm in Moline. Next thing you know, I'm at Moline School in ninth grade sitting next to Rick, whom I share a lot of the same interests and so on. And then, you know, we went to the same high school, went to the same college at least for 1 year, and just all these things, I didn't work at it. I didn't like go, well, let's see, I really got to work on my bond with Rick DeCracker, you know. And it just happens. It's just life happens all around you, and it puts you into proximity to someone. And then over time, you know, you talk, you listen, you talk, and all of a sudden you have a relationship. And I think that's what most of us do. We just kind of bump along through life, and we bump into things, and we see someone, and then we just keep bumping in, and a relationship starts. Now, I think in the early times of our lives, we have a lot of that where you get forced, you know, school 5 days a week, you have to be with these people. But as you get older, the forces in your life aren't as great. So you don't bump in, you know, maybe for most of us, it's work. Work is the force in our lives that sticks us with a certain group of people. And so then, but then work is this limited thing. You kind of get to know the people at work, but a lot of times you're not maybe friends with those people at work. And so a lot of people, as they get older, have less and less friends. And maybe your spouse becomes your friend because, again, you live in the same house. Maybe you sleep in the same room. And I say maybe because last night my wife left and went to another room because I was wiggling and something. I say, you know, it's just a reminder that I'm alive, honey. Just think of it like, ah, he's still alive, you know, because I have to wiggle, you know, like maybe an hour or so. Some people, I said, you know, in a hotel, you got to put a quarter in every 15 minutes to get this same experience, and you're getting it for free. Anyway, she left. That's two nights in a row. But anyway, so, you know, for a lot of us, we don't have these forces pushing us together to help with this talking and listening, and that's the only way relationships form. We've talked around here a lot about talking. You want a relationship, it takes talking, listening, what? Repeatedly. And the repeatedly is the forces and the things in your life that sort of make it happen. It forces you together. And if you don't have that force, you won't have that relationship. So, you know, this booklet here, this booklet, we're going through the book of Acts, this is one of those forces. See, if we, the problem is a lot of our experience of relationships just happen to us. But at some point in your life, you have to take ownership of the relationships that you really want, or it's just going to be random. So you have to take control of your relationships, and you have to say, what kind of relationships do I want, and with whom? And then you have to work at it. You have to put, you know, like I have a cousin, but I, you know, because, you know, every Sunday after church, we all went to one of the cousin's houses, and it was, you know, walk to school, have all these forces. This is walking to school. This is work. This is the thing that is forcing you to sit down with God's word and to pray and to think about others, okay? Without that, you're not going to have much of a relationship with God. A lot of people want a relationship with God, but they just kind of go out and live life, and there aren't these forces. Coming here every Sunday is a force that makes you, hold it, life is busy, it's gone, things are, and oh yeah, God exists, that's right. God's people exist. I'm connected, you know, it's a reminder every week. It's one of those, it's like going to school and being forced together, and you have to deal with it. So that's what we're trying to do as a church. We have a mission statement. Can you find that, Steve, somewhere? Stick it up there again, and you can just leave it up there. I probably should have told you this ahead of time, but, you know. There it is. So our mission is really simple, walking with God, supporting each other's walk with God, sharing our walk with God with others. Those are sort of different areas of our lives where we're doing this talking, listening repeatedly thing. Okay, it's just, you know, you want a relationship to God, you want a relationship to the people around you, God's people, and then you want a relationship with people that aren't yet connected with God. And what we're going to see in the three stories that we look at out of the book of Acts is that prayer is sort of the glue that sort of puts these things together. Prayer connects us to God, to each other, and to the people around us. So if you have your Bibles, look at chapter 9 this past week. If you're new here, we're in this series on Acts. We're reading four chapters of the book of Acts a week. And it's really helpful if you actually follow this and read it ahead of time so that you know what we're talking about. So chapter 9 is the story of Paul's conversion, or Saul, as he's called Saul, Paul. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. Okay, who was Saul again? Remember last week I said chapter 7, we were looking at Stephen, and Stephen gets stoned. He's the first martyr. And remember, you know, people want to throw, they want to throw the stones and so on, but they have these robes on, and so they take their jacket off, if you will. And their jacket at that time was like an iPhone, okay? It's expensive. You don't just throw it down. And so they put all their jackets at Paul's feet, someone that they trust. Paul is a prominent person. People know him. People trust him. They bring their coats to him, lay them down. Then they stone Stephen. And then the last thing of chapter 7 is that Saul approves of what's going on. So Saul is this hyper religious leader who wants to stamp out this new movement, this Christian movement. So he goes to the high priest, asks for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, which is further north, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. Christianity was called the way. Christianity is not just a belief system, stuff that you believe. It's also a way of life. And that's where we get our name. We are pathway. We are on the path to a Jesus way. It's not just stuff we believe. It's stuff we live. So he's going after these people. He's persecuting them. He's zealous. He's passionate about this. So he's going north to Damascus. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground, heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." That's it. Now, I'm not sure, was Paul a Christian yet? I don't know. I mean, what's odd here is, you know, typically a conversion story has something like, "Do you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior?" Someone's asking that. Or it's kind of a voluntary thing, like, "Do you want to do this or don't you want to do this?" And here Paul is just told, "This is what you must do." And Paul does it. Where is he? 7, the men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground. When he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand to Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. 3 days Jonah was in the belly of the whale. 3 days Jesus was in the tomb. So here Paul is blind for 3 days, wondering what's happening. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision. "Ananias, yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street." By the way, the Lord called to him in a vision. We'll see that throughout these three stories, vision and prayer seem to go together. And sometimes they're used interchangeably. So he has a vision. So he is in some state of prayer, Ananias. And then he's told, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying." So we got Ananias praying, and we have Paul praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. "Lord," Ananias answered, "I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he's done to your saints in Jerusalem, and he has come with authority from chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." That sounds like a, you know, sign me up, right? Then Ananias went to the house and entered it, placing his hands on Saul. He said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Now what's interesting is, okay, he's on the road. Jesus meets him. "Hey, why are you on the wrong team? I want you to go to Damascus. Wait there. We'll see what happens." And then what's he doing for those 3 days? Well, Ananias gives us a hint. Ask for the man of Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. I wonder what Paul is praying. You know, I mean, we don't have it. It'd be nice if we had it, but we have to speculate as to what Paul was praying. I think if you look at the circumstances of Paul, I think I have an idea of what he was praying. I think he was like at the end of his rope. I mean, Paul was born in a Roman province, so he is a Roman citizen, but he was raised in a Jewish home. And these people must have been really devout. They must have had some connections because they enroll Paul in the most prestigious religious school for the Jewish people, and that was the Pharisee school. And then later in the book of Acts, we discover that he actually had the number one, the top teacher. Paul was like the number one student of the number one mentor, teacher, Pharisee in the whole religious Jewish world. So he was like, you know, he was like Peyton Manning in the football world. Like he was number one, and everyone wanted him. Everyone, you know, and not only was he smart and intelligent and a top student, but he was passionate. He wanted things done. He sees this new thing happening. People are following Jesus. All these Jews are being converted, and he's going to stamp them out. He's willing to do whatever it takes to make the religion pure. So he has connections. A lot of Pharisees were wealthy because of all their connections. He has everything going for him. He has spent his whole life going in a certain direction, and in one moment, he loses it all. It's all gone. I think he's praying like, Lord, what's going on? I mean, now what? Everything I have is gone. And I think trouble often comes into our lives. And the purpose of the trouble is to put us on our knees. Because we're out there doing things or making our lives happen, and sometimes we leave God in the background. And God in a way graciously allows us to go through a lot of hardship. And sometimes we need a lot of hardship just for God to get our attention. And you have to stop and you have to pause and go, where's my life going? What's my purpose? I thought I knew. I had a purpose. I was on a track, and now the track disappeared. So now what do I do? Notice Ananias, when he's having his prayer time with God, he says, I don't know if I want to get connected to this Saul guy. And then God says to him, well, I have chosen Paul to reach the Gentiles. Now, Paul doesn't know that. I don't know when he's told that. But he doesn't know that God has this purpose. And Paul has to lose everything. So I imagine those 3 days for Paul, Saul, I imagine those 3 days were literally like being in the grave, feeling dead because everything I've done adds up to nothing, and I have no idea where the future of my life is going. So I know some of you, I hope most of you have experienced that. I think it's a necessary thing to go through at some point in your life so that God can actually speak to you and that you're actually open to what he might say, because he might have you go in a direction you never thought of. So then it says, so Ananias went to the house, entered, placing his hands on Saul. He said, Brother Saul, the Lord who has appeared to you on the road as you were coming here has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. We're going to see that in the next story too. Somehow the Holy Spirit comes and fills Paul. And we're going to hear a lot about the Holy Spirit as we go through the book of Acts. And the question is, the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God the Father is like the creator and sustainer of all things. We have a sense of that. Jesus, we know what he came and did. The Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, what is he? What does he do? Well, here, at least with Paul, it looks like he's going to give Paul some direction and purpose. So the Holy Spirit has, you know, it's kind of a, you know, a commissioning kind of role. He commissions you for something. Also, when Paul receives the Holy Spirit, all of a sudden the scales go off his eyes and he can see again. So the Holy Spirit like gives a vision of what is or what could be. So, you know, it's again this looking forward kind of thing. We're going to see also as we go through the book of Acts that the Holy Spirit is like the power that God can give us. It's like, it's, you know, I liken it to, you know, an electric appliance. You know, here the electric appliance, it can do all kinds of things, but unless you plug it in, it doesn't do anything. And so we need to plug ourselves into the Holy Spirit. So we're going to talk about that more and more as we go through the book of Acts. So when I look at this first story and I look at our mission statement, I see, you know, that somehow God and prayer has to do with a person walking with him. And for Paul, it is the first time he's walking with, and it wasn't just Paul praying, it was this other person. So even in our personal walk with God, your personal walk is not just your personal walk. Your personal walk, if you want to connect to God, you must be involved in prayer, or you're not going to connect with God. It's like talking and listening. Prayer is listening to what God has to say, and it's talking and saying what you need to say. It's both listening and talking. And if you don't have that in your life, how are you going to get to know God? It's like a lot of people are so distant from God, but it's like, well, hello, you're not talking or listening to him. And how do you develop a friendship with someone you never talk and listen to? So you need to do that. But not only do you need to do it, you need other people in your life praying for you as you're trying to walk with God. Well, our second part of our mission statement is each other, supporting each other's walk with God. But in our story, the next story has more to do with the world. So we're going to mix up the order. So we're going to go to the third thing, sharing our walk with God with others. And that's the next story in chapter 10, 11, chapter 11 and 12. And it's this whole thing. There are two characters involved here. There's Peter and Cornelius, chapter 10. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion, so he's a Roman, in what was known as an Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing, and he gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. So he was a Jew wannabe, okay? He was Roman, but he appreciated the God of the Jews. So it says that he prayed in verse 30. As he's telling the story, Cornelius answered, 4 days ago, I was in my house praying at this hour at 3 p.m. So Cornelius, Roman, but is attracted to the Jewish God, and he's praying. The other character is Peter. Okay, Peter, verse 9 of chapter 10. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry, wanted something to eat, and then he falls into this vision thing, and he has this strange vision of a sheet coming down from heaven. It's filled with all kinds of unclean animals. In the Old Testament, God was trying to teach his people what holiness is. Holiness is apart from sin, apart from evil. He was trying to create a people that are apart, holy. And part of that was there are clean animals and there are unclean animals. And the Jewish folk had to have nothing to do with the unclean animals. And in a sense, the whole Old Testament, if you read it, you get the sense that it's very Hebrew-centric. In other words, you shouldn't mess around with the other nations. They're following other gods. Your people should not intermarry with those people because you will dilute what we're trying to do. And then when you read the New Testament, you have this whole thing of you need to go out. You need to start talking to these other nations. And it's like, oh, hold it. How does this all go? And I want to deal with it just for a couple of minutes, but I don't want you to lose our topic. Okay, that I could lose you here. Our topic is prayer. Okay, we're talking about sharing our faith. Peter is the Christian. Cornelius is the non-Christian. And somehow prayer is the thing that God uses to connect the Christian and the non-Christian. That's where we're going to go. But I need to discuss a little bit of this whole As you read the Bible, you have the sense in the Old Testament that it's like we need to stay together, and in the New Testament you have this sense that you need to go out. And how do you put those two together? First of all, the Old Testament isn't totally centric. In other words, everything going to the center, let's all stick together and let's have nothing to do with anyone around. In fact, when God calls Abraham, who has a son Isaac, who has a son Jacob, Jacob has 12 sons and they become the 12 tribes of Israel. When God calls a specific people to be his people, he starts with Abraham, and when he gives the blessing of what will happen, you know, you will be a great nation. And you'll be as many as the stars of the sky. The purpose of it all is to be a blessing to the nations. So even in the Old Testament, it's not like God is like for Israel and against the rest of the world. Because you might get that impression. Or the book of Jonah. The prophet is actually told to go to Nineveh and preach grace, in a way, to Israel's arch enemy. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. They're the ones conquering and destroying Israel. So, you know, so we see evidence that God's ultimate purpose is the whole world. But then how do you deal with that us them kind of thing? I struggled with how do I explain this in a way that I don't lose you or mess you up. So, if I mess you up, forget everything I said. I don't know. I got to sign some waiver or something. But it's always fascinated me. For example, like today, we're very into the multicultural thing. You know, multiculturalism. Let's appreciate everybody's culture and so on. But what I find ironic is, if we run around and everyone runs around appreciating and experiencing everybody's culture, soon there will be no cultures, right? Because soon you'll be eating every kind of food, you'll be speaking every kind of language, it'll be this mosh mishmash, and soon there won't be cultures. The only reason why we can appreciate other people's cultures is because each one of those cultures were not open to anybody's culture. That's how they got to be a culture. So the Italians, you know, they're making their pizza, and I don't know how they figured out oregano, but they thought, hey, oregano, let's use oregano. And they threw it in, everything's oregano. And then one Italian decided to use ginger instead. And they all tasted it as like, this is not acceptable. This is asshole, this is Chinese. You go to China, you're going to use ginger? You go over there, that's what they do. So Chinese food has a certain taste because they didn't like oregano. No, we don't put anything, no oregano in anything. And then, let's see, the Dutch people, what food are they known for? Everything cheap, right? That's it. They have no food of any sort. Go to Russ's, it's like a dollar to eat anything. You know, it's like, yeah, dollar menu. Yeah, McDonald's dollar menu, that's what Dutch food is. But you know what I'm saying? It's like a culture is only formed when it is very into itself, exclusive. We're not doing anything else. And over centuries, it develops its thing, its color, its clothes, its look, its language. We're not open to other things, and that's what... Now, if we're open to everything, soon it's all gone. Now, I like everything. I like the openness, and everyone, I think everyone does too. But do you see the dilemma? It's like we like both things. We like other cultures, but they were formed only because people were centric. If we lose some of that, you know, okay, another example is marriage is very centric. You know, I love all people of the world, but I love my wife more. Do I show favoritism to my wife? Yes, I do. Yeah, I show favoritism to my kids. I pay for their college. I don't pay for your kids' college. You know? Do I love your kids? Yes, I do. But do you see what I'm saying? It's just not that much, right? Especially some of your kids. No. I love all your kids equally. Even the troubled ones, they're even more fun. But What was I saying? So so what it is, or your team, you like your team, you know, and you don't like that team. You know, that's almost racism. You know, you have all these negative thoughts about this other team in high schools, and they wear their colors, and we're the maize and blue, and we're the this, and we're the green and the white, and, you know, all these things. Your business. You have a business. You're competing against other businesses. You give all the advantages to your people, hopefully to beat those other people. That's what business is. So it's like we live in a world that has this centric quality to it, but then, and yet we want to go beyond that, don't we? So I think, you know, what God was doing, and I think what we do too, I want a strong marriage, and I have to have this separate, holy relationship with someone, because that does something for me, which allows me to have the grace and the ability and things that I've learned in that relationship to help others. You see, it's a both thing. We need, for example, to come together as believers. And we're all kind of the same stripe. We believe the same thing. And that strengthens us so that we can go out. See, if you're just going out and you don't have the strength on the inside from which to do that and the support, it's like with a family, with your kids. If you support your kids and you give them a strong sense of home, your kids are the ones that will go off and do some crazy things somewhere else. So you're thinking, I don't want that. I'm not going to have a strong home so that it depended on me. No. You make a strong home so that your kids have the strength and the courage and the sense of I fit and I belong and I am somebody. And then I go out into the world that needs me. Then God calls me to something. And I have the strength to do it because I have the security from which I came from. So it's not a one or the other. It's a both. Now, for some of you, maybe you have a lot of support and you have the Christians all around you, but, you know, here in the New Testament, here in these couple chapters of Acts, the problem was that God's people had stuck together for so long that when finally God goes, okay, I think we're strong, and the Jewish culture is strong. It still is to this day. And it was strong because of all those things they went through in the Old Testament. They became a strong people. People have tried to stamp them out of the universe. But they are a strong people. But now, God is, in a way, saying, look, you're strong enough. Let's go do something. And they were resistant. You know, they didn't want to go. And that's what can happen to us, too. We can have such strong marriages and strong families and strong Christian relationships that help us get strong. But then we don't go out. And so that's what's happening here. So God, through his Spirit, through prayer, is like pushing Peter to go out. And what I find interesting is, as Peter's going out into this scary world that he's uncertain about, God is already working in the heart of the person he's going to reach. Now think about it for us. We too. Some of you are out there and you have all kinds of people that you know, you work with, they're all around you, old friends, what have you, don't have a relationship with God, and you're totally surrounded by it. Some of you don't have that. You're surrounded by Christians, most of what you do, your family, people that you know, they're all Christians, and it's like maybe you can relate to Peter. You're like over here, and you need to get out there. That's what that thing, you know, in our little booklet was about. Make your list. I hope you saw that on page 50. You make your list of people that you know, people in your world. Now, some of you had no problem. You had people all over the place. Others of you had a hard time coming up with one name, you know, or even their name. I've got things like guy I played pickleball with. Monday. That was one of my lists because I forgot his name. So I have to figure, you know, I'll see him tomorrow. But anyway, so, you know, that's on my list. So, what this is trying to help you do is to start at least praying. That's the bottom thing. It says, out of the big list, choose three or four individuals that you will pray for every day for the rest of this series. Prayer is going to enable, God uses prayer for whatever reason. Your connection to Him, He uses that to help you connect with others. And here's the weird thing, as you're praying for the people that are on your list that you think don't have much of a relationship with God, those people may actually be praying too. I mean, we don't think of people or non-Christians praying, but they do. They pray when the bottom falls out of their lives, when things are not going well, they will pray. They don't know who they're praying to, and usually the prayer is something like, I don't know if you're real, God, but if you are, my life is a mess, and could you do something or make something happen, or I don't know, whatever you want me to do. Trust that God is already working in the life of the people that you want to reach. All right, the last story, and that's our mission statement, supporting each other's walk with God. So how we connect, how prayer connects us with one another. Chapter 12, verse 1, it was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. So this is serious stuff. When he saw that this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is interesting. That's when Jesus was put to the cross. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads and four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for a public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly what? Praying to God for him. Now, it doesn't say anything about Peter praying, but my guess is when you find yourself in prison unexpectedly, that's one of the things that you do, right? I don't think you have to be told to do that. I think that's what happens. So remember that. If you ever find yourself in prison, probably that's the first thing you do. So Peter probably is praying, but now the whole church is praying for him. And what happens? The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. In other words, it's an impossible situation. What's Peter going to do? And maybe some of you are right now in an impossible situation. Maybe it's an impossible situation in your marriage. Maybe it's an impossible situation with your kids. Maybe it's an impossible situation with work or your finances or your relationships or your connection to your father or your mother or somebody. It's just impossible. You've tried. You've worked at it. You've been working at it, and nothing works. Nothing happens. It's just the same old thing. It's just impossible. There's four guards, and there's four guards of four guards. How is this going to work? James was just executed. James was a good guy. James is well connected to the whole way and the whole movement. Peter's thinking, if James goes, why wouldn't I go? I mean, I guess God could have saved James, but he didn't. So what's going to happen to me? I don't know. It doesn't look good. It's an impossible situation. Then the angel, where am I? Verse 7, suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared, and the light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side, and he started crying. Yeah. I don't know, they just struck. Does someone have a different translation? Does it say something other than struck? Nudged him. I'd rather be nudged than struck. Slapped. Yeah. Anyway, we'll have to look that one up. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. Quick, get up, he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, put on your clothes and sandals. It's like Peter's a little kid. Now put on your socks, put on your shoes. No, you forgot your coat. And Peter did so. Wrap your cloak around you and follow me. I think Peter's like, what? Sandal. Oh, yeah, okay. Because I think, too, you know, if you leave your sandals behind, you're not going back. So you better make sure you have everything. Peter followed him out of the prison, and he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening, for he thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards, came to the iron gate leading to the city. He opened it for them by itself. Then they went through, and when they had walked the length of the street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without doubt the Lord sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were anticipating." When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. So Peter went to sleep in prison, but what were the people of God doing? They're praying into the night. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer the door. And when she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed, she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter's at the door." "You're out of your mind," they told her. And when she kept insisting that it was so, they said it must be his angel. But Peter kept on knocking. Can you imagine Peter? "I'm here." "Oh, okay." You know. I just find this whole weird, because there's so many things that the Bible could talk about and sometimes doesn't. And it tells us this. I think it's a little humor. It's like, Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. "Tell James and the brothers about this." And he said, and then he left for another place. And then the whole thing about Herod dying because he declared himself a god. And that's a whole interesting thing too. So in our little book again, the reading this past week, Friday. On Friday, I hope you see how this works. Every time we read something and we study something, there might be a new thing added to our prayer box. There was a prayer for boldness in your witness, pray for Pathway and its leaders, pray for your list, people that you know that need a connection to Christ. And then this one on Friday was after this story right here. Who do you pray? So they specifically prayed for Peter. They weren't like, you know, "And I pray for everyone at Pathway." They specifically picked out a person who needed prayer, who was facing an impossible situation. And they not only prayed for that person, but I think they prayed for a specific outcome, that he be free. Okay? And so then after that, we have that thing in the box every day. So what I'm encouraging you to do is every day, think of one person in your life, in your world, someone here at Pathway, some friend, some person, and pray for them by name. So you write their name in. And then what? What do they need? Now, sometimes you don't know. So what should you do? Ask them. See, wouldn't it be cool if we were a church that where the people in it regularly went around and said, "Hey, is there anything you need prayer for? Is there anything that you need prayer for?" And then if we had our book, we'd write their name and we'd, you know, because a lot of times people say, "I'll pray for," and do you think they do? Yeah. Let's see, when I say that, half the time I don't do it. So we usually judge people by what we do. So I think if we become that kind of church, imagine what that would be like, to know that someone else is praying for you. And notice in all these stories, there's always a two-way thing. I mean, even Paul is starting a walk with God. It's his walk with God, but God doesn't just, you know, appear to him and then Paul becomes a Christian. God uses this other person, Ananias. That somehow salvation, walking with God, doing all these things, God likes to use the people around you to help you do it rather than just call you and talk to you. The giving of the Holy Spirit, it's always in connection with something, some other people, maybe laying on the hands. We see it sometimes, and sometimes it's a sermon, or it's in connection with people. So we are connected to each other, but somehow prayer, I don't know what it does. Maybe it's the wire, you know. We have something we want to do, and you got to plug into the power source, which is the Holy Spirit, but we need a wire to make that connection, and maybe prayer is that. Prayer somehow connects us to people. It connects us to the power of God. Now, you heard in the whole prayer time that the Uzedels had a death in their family, a close member of their family. And Scott is making a cigar box thing, too. And he told me a little bit about what happened this past week. And it fits exactly what I'm talking about. So I asked if he would mind sharing or if he wanted me to share it. Anyway, Scott said he was willing. So, Scott, where are you? There you are. Here comes the microphone.
Well, I can give the short version or a little bit longer version. The longer version to explain things a little bit more, but for time's sake, I'll just do the short version. But Mary and I got a call on Wednesday morning from Linda, her brother's wife, saying that there was going to be a meeting for her brother John to go out into hospice. They're going to call hospice, and they're going to bring in hospice. He was in a nursing home, and I guess should say he's been in a coma since April, so it's been a long struggle, and so we get to this meeting, and before we go to the meeting, we walk down to his room, and he was struggling to breathe and having difficulty, and so then we went into the room where the hospice people were, and they explained what hospice was, and the nurse that saw him that morning said that he is actively dying, and so that meant that it wasn't going to be too long. It could be a matter of hours, days, but not too much longer. So we had the, during the meeting, you know, we learned all about it. And after the nurse was done, she went back to see John. And Mary and I and Linda walked back to John's room. It was 2:37. And we sat down in his room, and his breath was still labored. And while we were at the meeting, Linda, Mary's brought up Catholics, our family's still Catholic, and Linda said, well, I wish we'd get a priest in here to give him last rites. And so we were sitting in the room, and every time we did visit John, I always prayed. And I said, well, I'll pray. And so I put my hand on his shoulder. Mary put her hand on his arm, and he said a prayer, thanking God for holding him in his hand all this time. And during the prayer, God took him home, and it was just peaceful, and he was with his family when he left, and God welcomed him home during prayer. So that was the experience that Mary and I had, and it all has to do with listening to the Holy Spirit, and you know, all through this Acts book that we've been reading, we've been learning the power of the Holy Spirit and just being faithful to listen. A lot of times you don't hear, but when you listen, God puts you in the right spot at the right time. And we were just thankful for that. So.
All right, thank you. So maybe a priest was what the regular order of things would have been, but God nudged Scott to be the priest and to give the prayer. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. And somehow prayer makes things happen that we wouldn't otherwise figure out. And it doesn't, and it's not always the same, and it doesn't always come the way we want it or how it goes. But the evidence that we have in Scripture is somehow when we connect with God, things beyond us start happening. You know, we start praying for a neighbor, and we don't even know that that neighbor has been on their knees making some kind of prayer at the same time. But that's what happens. So I guess my encouragement to you is pray in your personal life. Pray for that list of people that you are connected to, and watch and see what God might do. So we pray in a way. What we're doing is praying, letting God make some kind of connection, and then being open to what the Holy Spirit is doing and the nudges that he gives us to do something about the things that we're praying for. Let's pray together. Lord, we read these stories and they're so cool. But sometimes we look at our lives and we go, what's cool here? We see just the trouble. We see just the problems. Some of us here this morning are in the middle of the 3 days that Paul was blind and had no idea what his life was about or where it was going. So that's the problem. They had these problems too. We just read the whole story, and so we sort of skip over the time where these characters didn't know what was happening either. And they wondered themselves, and they were trying to figure it out and confused and wondering if you're even real or who you are. So we go through that too, and some of us here this morning are going through it right now. Where's the answer? Help us to just keep coming back to you. Help us to surround ourselves with people who are praying for us too. Somehow, there's a powerful thing that happens when someone prays for you. That the forces of the spiritual forces start shifting and moving because we're somehow connected to you. And then let us be open to your Spirit as you lead us to do things that bring these incredible things into our lives. So give us the courage and the faithfulness to just bring things to you, to set up things in our lives that help us to stick with these things. Help us to read our reading every day. Help us to connect with the people around us. Help us to pray in our families and pray in our personal lives. Help couples to sit down once in a while and just have a prayer together. Just to invite you to somehow make a difference in their lives. And then help us to pray for those beyond our borders. And we thank you for Reverend Vandergreen, who's going to share with us in a minute, people who are in distant lands, just like Cornelius. Cornelius was someone that Peter had no clue, didn't know existed on the planet. And yet somehow prayer connected these two. And somehow your kingdom grows. And so we too, we can connect with people all over the world through prayer. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.